As I have mentioned, it is a double anniversary with regards to Robert Murray McShane, as this year is the 210th anniversary of his birth in 1813, and also the 180th anniversary of his death, approaching his 30th birthday in 1843. He was a remarkable individual. There is a story that is reported about two men working in a quarry, and they were working alongside a fire. And in the midst of winter, this stranger appeared and got down off his horse. And he began to speak to them about spiritual things. And he started to draw lessons from the blazing fire that was there beside them. And the two men were alarmed and even surprised that such an individual would speak in such a way. And one of them said to him, "You're no common man." And he said, "I am just a common man. But it's Robert Murray McShane, and he had a passion for souls. And in a sense, he was no common man. He was a specially used servant of the Lord and a very interesting individual, and that's why we just want to think a little bit about him tonight around the gospel. He went on to become the godly evangelical minister of St. Peter's Church in Dundee. 7.5 years he labored there from 1836 to the time of his death with typhus fever in March 1843. There were two outstanding features that you can mark out in the life of Robert Murray McShane. One, he was a fervent evangelist, as was exemplified there in that incident with those two men and how he started speaking to them. In this portion that we have read tonight, there is that reminder of the need to warn men and women. You come down there to verse 15. "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." There's certainly a need to warn, and McShane warned souls to flee from wrath to come. He preached with a passion for souls, warning them of the danger, both in Dundee, and he travelled widely around Scotland, preaching and evangelizing. He said on one occasion, "I think I can say I have never risen a morning without thinking how I can bring more souls to Christ." His diary records the following words: "As I was walking in the fields, a thought came over me with almost overwhelming power that every one of my flock must soon be in heaven or in hell." He ministered in Dundee. It was a new parish that had been created, and he was the first minister called to that place in the western part of Dundee, and also took in part of the countryside as well. About 4,000 souls were in his parish. And he labored fervently in seeking to win them for Christ. But secondly, he was not only a fervent evangelist, but he was a man who yearned for constant communion with God. On one occasion, he wrote to a fellow minister, and he said this: "Above all things, cultivate your own spirit. Your own spirit is your first and greatest care. Seek advance of personal holiness. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus." A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. A word spoken by you when your conscience is clear and your heart full of God's Spirit is worth 10,000 words spoken in unbelief and in sin. And we were thinking this morning about knowing the Lord. Those words in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, "the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, Robert Murray McShane was certainly someone who valued the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord, and saw the excellency of it as well, and lived the few years that he had. He died before he was 30. But the few years that the Lord gave him here on this earth, he was a man who lived with a fervent desire to walk with God and to know more of him. There's a few things I want to point out tonight with regards to him. First of all, I want you to consider his awakening to faith in Christ. He was brought up in Edinburgh. He was the youngest of five children. His father was a very prosperous lawyer and a man of great social importance, but not a believer. At 14.5, he entered the arts faculty of Edinburgh University in the autumn of 1827. And here he turned his attention to elocution, to poetry. It's no surprise that he wrote so many hymns. He had a gift for writing. But he also pursued the pleasures of the world. For 4 years, A young Robert Murray McShane became an eager participant in the city's fashionable places of entertainment. He frequented the card-playing schools, he frequented the dance hall, he frequented the music theatres for 4 years. That's how he lived his life when he was at university in Edinburgh. During those four wayward years, he was the subject of an older brother's prayers. An older brother who fervently prayed that God would have mercy upon him and stop him in his mad career. 1831, that elder brother was suddenly struck down by death and taken away. And yet, it was that tragedy that God used to speak to Robert Murray McShane about his life, the direction of it, about heaven and hell. And there was an awakening that took place in his life. And though his brother died physically, Robert Murray McShane was awakened spiritually and troubled about his soul and his eternal destiny. He began to think seriously about his spiritual state. He started to attend services in Edinburgh under an evangelical minister. He came to Christ. Exactly a year later, this is what he wrote. On this morning last year came the first overwhelming blow to my worldliness. How blessed to me, thou, O God, only knowest who hast made it so. That was a year afterwards. He thanked the Lord for awakening him and troubling him. And he said that it was the first blow to his worldliness, the taking away of his brother, and then the subsequent dealing of the Lord with him. And sometimes the Lord has to strike a blow, maybe a very sore blow, a serious blow, in order for someone to awaken to their need of Christ. Realize living for this world is foolish indeed. And so it was with Robert Murray McShane. By the winter of that year, 1831, Robert Murray McShane had changed courses in Edinburgh University. The Lord had called him into the ministry, and he entered the Divinity Hall of the same university, there to sit under Chalmers and Walsh and others as they lectured him and as he would prepare for the ministry. What a complete turnaround took place in his life. The last entry in his journal during his student days reads, 29th of March, 1835, college finished on Friday last, my last appearance there. And then he said, life is vanishing fast, make haste for eternity. Life is vanishing fast, make haste for eternity. He didn't just know how short his days would be. But what challenging words, even tonight, to us all tonight, to think about eternity, to live in the light of eternity. Life is vanishing fast. Life is like a vapor, as the Bible tells us, that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. What about eternity? That never-ending eternity. How will it go with us? And the Lord was merciful. McShane blessed the day that the Lord stepped across his path and challenged him and gave him that blow about his worldliness and caused him to turn to the Lord. And sometimes the Lord has to speak in such a fashion in order for someone to listen. Because there is a tendency, as it's told to us there in this chapter of Hebrews that we have read, there's a tendency to harden the heart. Isn't that the warning that is given there in verse 15? Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. There is a tendency to harden the heart, to go on unbelieving, not to take heed, not to consider our ways. May we be those who indeed know that life is vanishing fast and make haste for eternity. The second thing I want you to consider about his life is his desire to know more of Christ. You can't really read or study the life or talk about the life of Robert Murray McShane without saying something about this yearning, this deep yearning that was in his heart to know more of Christ. He was ordained a minister in St. Peter's in November 1836. As I said, it was a new church build, 4,000 souls. McShane's first impression of that city of Dundee when he went to take up the ministry there, he said, it's a city given to idolatry and hardness of heart. He was set down by the Lord amongst a people who seemed to have no interest in the things of God at all. But McShane was determined to preach the same gospel that Paul had preached in Athens. When Paul said there, it was a city wholly given unto idolatry. And he declared, if the gospel please carnal men, it will not be the gospel. He was fully persuaded that the Spirit's first work in salvation is to convict of sin, to bring men to despair of their condition by nature. It was therefore on this note that his ministry commenced in Dundee and continued over those 7.5 years that the Lord gave him in this place. And I quote, this is what he said, men must be brought down by law work to see their guilt and misery, or all our preaching is beating the air. A broken heart alone can receive a crucified Christ. How important that truth is with regards to evangelism. There has to be that work of conviction that is done in the heart before a sinner turns to Jesus Christ. That's what happens sadly, in many false professions, is that has never taken place. That people are encouraged to follow Jesus Christ or believe on Jesus Christ or be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and there's never been a work of conviction of sin done. If we don't see our need of Christ as a Savior, we have no need of Him. It is only when we are brought down to see our guilt and misery, then we will truly desire Christ. We will see Him as He is presented in the gospel to us, a remedy for sin, a remedy for despair, for a soul that is heading to hell because of their sin, and the judgment of God is going to fall upon that individual. That's what we must be brought to see. That's what McShane preached to see. Men and women brought to see their guilt and misery. But there was an urgency about his preaching. He said to that congregation in Dundee on one occasion, God help me to speak to you plainly. The longest lifetime is short enough. It is all that is given you to be converted in a very little, it will all be over. And all that is here is changing. The very hills are crumbling down. The loveliest face is withering away. The finest garments rot and decay. Every day that passes is bringing you nearer to the judgment seat. Not one of you is standing still. You may sleep, but the tide is going on, bringing you nearer death, judgment, and eternity. Those who knew him said that he preached with a passion which was unique in his day and even among the people that he was brought up and ministered among, and maybe some of his fellow ministers as well, but McShane preached with a passion for souls. He lived continually aware of death, judgment, and eternity. I think I can say, he said, as we've already quoted there, I never rise a morning without thinking how I can bring more souls to Christ. What a thought of a man who felt the need of souls perishing and in despair. Andrew Bonner, his great friend, colleague, who wrote a biography of Robert Murray McShane after he died, said this: the real secret of his soul's prosperity lay in daily enlargement of his heart and fellowship with his God. Meditation and prayer were the very sinews of his work. He had a passion, you see, for souls because he knew Christ. And if you look at this chapter that we have read, do you see how Paul starts off? In this chapter, he starts off by exhorting them to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, verse 1. He would have them to consider him, to ponder Christ and who he is, even the last verses of chapter 2 as well. Bring before us something of who he is there, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Oh, consider him as the one who makes reconciliation. He is the apostle, the high priest of our profession. And then, out of that, having viewed Christ, as you go down that chapter 3, then we come to those exhortations that start there in verse 7. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. There's a pleading with the writer here of the Hebrews to those to whom he's writing that they do not harden their heart. They do not sin away their day of grace and opportunity. And it was a result of knowing Christ that made McShane the man that he was and the man who pleaded for souls as he did. You know that statement that is attributed to him, make me as holy as it is possible for a saved sinner to be. That was his constant prayer. Make me as holy as it is possible for a saved sinner to be. It was a practice in McShane's life to avoid hurry and haste in anything that he did, because he believed fervently that it would prevent the calm working of the Spirit on his heart. He said, the dew comes down when all nature is at rest, when every leaf is still. A calm hour with God is worth a whole lifetime with men. And being in a busy city parish, as Dundee was, oftentimes he would ride out to a place just outside the city of Dundee, an old ruin of a place actually, for the sole purpose of getting an hour of solitude, of just being on his own with the Lord. That was a regular practice, a regular occurrence within his life. However, within 2 years of his ministry commencing there in Dundee, towards the end of 1838, he was struck down with ill health. He was attacked by a violent palpitation of the heart, the subject, the result of unremitting labor on his part. It soon increased, and it was obvious that he was going to have to cease from his labors. The doctor insisted upon a total cessation of any work at all. So he purposed that he would return back home to Edinburgh and he would go back to live with his parents for a little while until he was able to resume his ministry in Dundee once again. And again, something of the passion that he had for the souls of others is seen that even on his sickbed, he sent 10 lengthy pastoral letters to his congregation. You can read most of those. You can buy the works of Robert Murray McShane. They're very rare to come by today, but you can buy the works of McShane. And in those, the first volume of it, the second volume is all sermons. But in the first volume, there is that biography by Andrew Bonner. And then there are these letters that he had written. He was a prolific letter writer. And those letters that he has written to his congregation in the midst of his sickness are there. As it says, they're lengthy letters where he pleaded with them, encouraged them. He sought that the root of the matter would be in them. I just want to quote from one of those tonight. This is what he had to say. Consider what fruit there is of believing in you. Have you really and fully uptaken Christ as the gospel lays him down? Do you cleave to him as a sinner? Do you feel the glory of his person, his finished work, his offices? Does he shine like the sun into your soul? Is your heart ravished with his beauty? Again, what fruit is there in you of crying after holiness? Is this the one thing that you do? Do you spend your life in cries for deliverance from this body of sin and death? Ah, I fear there is little of this. I fear you do not know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. I fear many of you are strangers to the visits of the Comforter. A man who knew the Lord and wanted others to know him too. A man who knew him fervently. I also want to think about his yearning, not just to know the Lord, but a yearning for a move of God in his congregation in Dundee. We've mentioned his sickness. It was prolonged. He was not able to go back to his ministry as he had longed for. Continuing on into the next year, 1839, he was still unable to be restored to his congregation and to preaching there. And in the early part of 1839, it was proposed that he would accompany a party of ministers who were going from Scotland to visit Palestine to make personal inquiries about the Jews and about evangelism among the Jews. They were going to stop off in a number of places along the way, but Palestine was their destination. It was felt that the voyage and the climate may well prove beneficial to Robert Murray McShane, so he was included with the group who was to go. Andrew Bonner, one of maybe his closest friend in the ministry, was part of that delegation that was going to Palestine. But even there, his people in Dundee were never far from his mind. After spending considerable time getting there, passing through Europe, through North Africa as well, Egypt, finally they reach the land of Israel as it is today, Palestine as it was then. They were up in Galilee, and they were standing on what was a barren spot that was reckoned to be where the city of Capernaum had once stood. And Robert Murray McShane penned another letter back to his congregation in Dundee. And he said to them in the course of that letter, if you tread the glorious gospel of the grace of God under your feet, your souls will perish. And I fear Dundee will one day be a howling wilderness like Capernaum. He wasn't far wrong when you look at some of those places in Scotland tonight. Very little knowledge of the gospel. A barren wilderness spiritually. But that's what he said. If you tread the gospel, the glorious gospel of the grace of God under your feet, your souls will perish. And I fear Dundee will one day be a howling wilderness like Capernaum. He could not get away from thinking about that people the Lord called him to minister to. On the homeward journey through Turkey in July 1839, they were away for 8 months. In July 1839, he was taken seriously ill when they were journeying through Turkey. He seemed near to death in Smyrna. He lay on what seemed to be his deathbed. Later on, when he recovered, he said, even there, my dearest earnest prayer was for my dear flock in Dundee. Andrew Bonner, that traveling companion, wrote this about him. The cry of his servant in Asia was not forgotten, for the eye of the Lord turned toward his people. Their pastor was at the gate of death in utter helplessness, but the Lord had done this on very purpose, for he meant to show that he needed not the help of any. Because as Robert Murray McShane lay on what seemed to be but wasn't a deathbed in Turkey, revival broke out in Scotland and reached his congregation in Dundee. William Chalmers Burns, a young man, had been seconded to temporarily supply the pulpit in Dundee when McShane was ill. But he went back to his father's pulpit to preach at their communion services. William Chalmers Burns' father was called the very same name as his son was called. He was a minister in Kilsyth, just north of Glasgow. And as you know, Scottish communion season's like a long weekend of meetings, starting maybe Wednesday through to Monday. And they would have various services, and then the communion time would be on the Lord's Day, and then they would have a service of thanksgiving on the Monday. Many of those Scottish congregations would practice their communion seasons in the same manner. They would only have communion once a year. So William Chalmers Burns went back from Dundee to his father's pulpit to preach at their communion season. The 23rd of July, 1839, as he preached, the Spirit of God came down on that communion gathering. And the Spirit of the Lord began to work in souls, and there was a breath of revival. It was the practice that many would attend. They were church-going people, and they would attend the communion season. They would not participate because many of them had no assurance of salvation, had never come to Christ. So there would be a lot who would gather who would be out of Christ, unconverted. It wasn't just a gathering of the converted for communion. It was a gathering of the whole neighborhood, church family. So there would on those occasions, and there were other times when the Lord came down and revival came at communion times in Scotland as well. And maybe it's hard to understand, thinking, well, why would revival come when it was God's people gathered? But it wasn't. It was the practice that everybody in the parish would gather. Not all would go forward to take part in communion. It's not like our communion services where the elders come to serve you. In Scottish communion, they would set up tables and people would come forward to the tables. And there they would participate. So there would be many who wouldn't go forward in communion seasons. There would be many who were there out of Christ and not right with God at all. And as William Chalmers Burns preached in his father's pulpit at that communion season in Kilsyth, the Spirit of God did come down and did begin to move. And there was a breath of revival in that congregation, so much so that it delayed his return to Dundee. That was the 23rd of July that happened. It wasn't until the 8th of August that William Chalmers Burns was able to go back to Dundee, and he was back just in time for the Thursday night prayer meeting. The congregation met for prayer. Now, at those prayer meetings, when Robert Murray McShane conducted them, he often read to them accounts of revival and encouraged them to pray for revival, of what God had done in Scotland in times past, what God had done in other places. He often read those to his congregation and encouraged them to pray. Well, that night, the 8th of August, William Chalmers Burns not only read or told them of what God had done in the past, he told them of what God was doing in Kilsyth. And after prayer, he invited any in that gathering who felt their need of the Lord to come and to remain behind and to speak with him. 100 souls remained behind that night. Burns says that after he had spoken to them, suddenly the power of God seemed to descend, and all were bathed in tears. Another meeting was scheduled for the very next night, the Friday night, and it had similar results. Souls gathered, the Spirit of God came down. Men and women were troubled about their soul and sought the Lord. It says there was a vast crowd wanting to know more of the Lord and see more of his right hand made bare. William Chalmers Burns described that sight that he witnessed, and I quote, "It was like a pent-up flood breaking forth. Tears were streaming from the eyes of many. Some fell on the ground groaning and weeping and crying for mercy." From that Friday night onwards, meetings were held every day for the next 3 months. Every day for the next 3 months. And it seemed as if the whole city of Dundee was touched with a breath of revival. Burns himself tells that the church was so crowded every night that many had to be turned away. And that after every service, there were throngs of people remaining behind for prayer and counsel. Finally, McShane returned to Dundee. As I said, they'd been away for 8 months. It was November 1839 when he finally returned with his companions from traveling to Palestine. And the revival continued in Dundee. By early December, the nightly services had come to an end. But the revival continued for several years to come, with Burns particularly preaching in towns and villages and cities throughout Scotland. There was a vast move of the Spirit of God in various places at that time. And Dundee was not missed out, because there was a man who prayed, taught his congregation to pray for revival. In early March 1843, just 3 years or so after this, McShane contracted typhus fever. He was visiting in his congregation, and the fever was raging among them, and there were many who were dying. And he knew the dangers, but he couldn't leave them. He went to visit them, and as a result of visiting in the Hawk Hill area of Dundee, he caught typhus fever. It says he preached his last sermon to the congregation on the 12th of March, morning and evening services, morning and afternoon services. That following week, he became increasingly unwell, feverish, in great pain. It wasn't long till delirium set in. His people longed to hear him once again, but his reply was, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways. I'm preaching the sermon that God would have me to preach." 9:30 a.m. on Saturday, the 25th of March, 1843, just short of his 30th birthday, Robert Murray McShane went home to glory. 7.5 years ministry was over. I think it was 7,000 attended his funeral in Dundee. People whose hearts the Lord had touched as a result of his preaching and his labors. I've drawn your attention to this chapter tonight because if you pick up a volume of McShane's sermons, this is the second sermon, is based upon this chapter. The first sermon in that volume is upon John 14 and verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And that sermon shows his passion in evangelism. The second sermon is on the first verse of this third chapter of Hebrews. Consider Christ. Consider Christ. I want to conclude by bringing those two thoughts together tonight. That need to know that we have come to Christ and that we're in the way to heaven. And then those who are on that way to heaven to consider Christ. This morning we were thinking about that excellency of that knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. We will never develop in that knowledge, increase in that knowledge until we consider Him and ponder Him. And ponder Him as He is revealed to us in Holy Scripture. And may we indeed be those tonight who know Him. We're in the way. And that we're those who love Christ, love Him fervently. Who knows how few our days may be? There's no guarantees, we know that. But sometimes we live as if we're here forever. And yet, we know very well, none of us is guaranteed tomorrow. Do we live in the light of eternity? Do we live as if our days could be short? And even if we live to an old age, they're still short in the light of eternity. May we be those who live for Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we bless Thee for what Thou hast done in times past. And Lord, we have just thought a little of those times in Scotland in the mid-1800s. But Lord, it gives us a yearning to see Thee working in our day. Thou art still the same God. The need is just as great and maybe greater than ever. We live in a day of hardening of heart. A day, Lord, when people close the ear and do not want to hear. Have no time for the things of God. Lord, we too live in amongst a people given over to idolatry. Oh, they don't bow down before physical idols, but Lord, their hearts are full of idols. They live for the world. They live for pleasure. They live for the things of time and sense. We pray for a breath from heaven. Lord, come down in our day. Come down amongst us here as a congregation. We pray for revival. Lord, we acknowledge our need of it. We yearn for it. We believe in it. And we pray that thou would send us a breath from heaven. That God would come down. Even as that man who lived through the Isle of Lewis revival in the 1950s described it as the day God came down. Lord, we pray that we might be able to say and see something of such experiences. That we would live to see a time when we can say God came down in mighty power. Save the lost. Revive the church of Jesus Christ. Give us a burning passion, first of all for Christ, and then, Lord, for souls that are perishing without him. And we pray that we would live then, whatever days we have, long or short, that we would live for Christ. Help us to consider him. Lord, turn our eye tonight toward him. Get our eye off everything else, off what's coming tomorrow and the week that lies ahead of us in the will of God. But, Lord, get our eye tonight on Jesus Christ. Focus our eye there. Fasten our eye there. We pray, Lord, we'd never take it off him, that we'd live with that eye toward him at all times. Oh, come, we pray. Come, we pray. Lord, come and touch our hearts tonight. Each one of us, those that need the Savior, draw them to the Lord. The little ones, the young ones that are amongst us, Lord, save them early in life. We pray, may we all be in Christ Jesus. May we know what it is to be able to say, it is well with my soul. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.